During this season of Lent, we're looking at the seven deadly sins. Now, though the list of the seven deadly sins does not appear in the Bible, its origins are found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This list evolved over time, and while the stages of the evolution of this list are not entirely clear, there is evidence from the 4th century from poets and theologians that they wrestled with these concepts. And it was in the latter part of the 6th century that Pope Gregory, or better known as Gregory the Great, kind of codified or introduced this list that we now have. The seven deadly sins are pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. They're the behaviors that we really don't want to talk about, especially in church. And yet they're behaviors and attitudes that we can observe in ourselves and we like to point out in other people. Most of all, the seven are the result of what happens when we become overly concerned and obsessed with ourselves to the point of neglecting others and ultimately rejecting God. So why are they called deadly? I mean, they seem pretty ordinary, don't they? I mean, I'm expecting that each one of us here has had at least a little bit of experience with one of these seven deadly sins. And you see, that's just the point. They're deadly when we don't take them seriously. C.S. Lewis at one point said that the devil's whole goal is to help us to believe that he doesn't exist. And you see, these sins are deadly when we allow them to control us, when we think they don't matter. They're deadly when we allow them to take the place of God. And they're deadly because they are sin. And in Romans 6:23, we read the words, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so a week and a half ago on Ash Wednesday, Jimmy opened our series, Sinning Like a Christian, speaking about the sin of pride, and we received ashes in the form of a cross on our foreheads. Last weekend, Tim Keller stood here and spoke of sin in general, noting three specific things that we need to do. The first is stop denying how sinful we really are. The second is to realize that real repentance begins when the blame shifting and the self-pity end, and that we need to grow in a deep love for God. We're not taking these seven deadlies in order. And today, the sin du jour, gluttony. I invite you to follow along as I read from Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 19. Listen to God's word. "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they together might be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. You are the one in whom we trust. You are the one in whom we believe. Lord, guide us as we look to your word. Help us to learn from you. And help us to put into practice what we learn. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. So what is gluttony? It's the appetite for more. Do you want some more? I'm sure you've heard that at the dinner table. When you finish the first round, do you want some more? I'm not sure when it started, but my friends and I loved it when someone would say, "Do you want some more?" Obviously, we did when we were growing up. But we couldn't wait till somebody at the table said, no, I'm fine. And then was the response, "You don't like the food?" "Oh, no, I like it." "Well, then have some more." There's no winning, is there, with that? When you get in that conversation, there's no way to win. Maybe it's a Jersey thing. I don't know. But I'm sure you've heard it. "You want some more?" No. "What, you don't like the food?" No, I like it. "Have some more." How do you win? All joking aside, food and drink are wonderful gifts from God. But in Proverbs, we read, "Listen, my son, listen, my daughter, be wise and set your heart on the right path." When the word "listen" is used in the scriptures, it's not something we should skim over or take lightly. Listen means that something important is coming. In this case, there is a command to be wise. And wisdom here has to do with how we set the affections of our hearts, that we set them on the right path, the path that leads to life. In this text, it is clear that wisdom affects the choices that are made. The son or the daughter who is wise will not choose to drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Well, why not? Because of the results. They will be poor and in rags. That's really not an attractive choice, is it? It's not an attractive outcome. And yet, many times in our culture, many times in our lives, food and drink are misused. They are misused when we indulge in excess. And so this leaves us with a simple question. What is excess? Though it's a simple question, the answer is not really that simple, is it? Do we live? Do we eat to live? Or do we live to eat? Do we drink to live? Or do we live to drink? You see, the way that we answer these questions speaks specifically to what we believe about who God is, who we are, and how we treat others. Gluttony, in its basic form, is eating and drinking in excess. Instead of seeing food and drink as good gifts from God for our well-being, gluttony distorts and idolizes food and drink. Oz Guinness, in his book, Steering Through Chaos, states this: "Unlike a gourmet who enjoys and appreciates food, a traditional glutton," I like that, a traditional glutton as opposed to a contemporary glutton, but "a traditional glutton enjoys eating almost regardless of its taste, beauty, or the company shared. Whereas the gourmet savors, the glutton devours." It's my guess that each one of us have had an experience in our lives, once, maybe twice, where we've eaten too much or where we drank too much. I'm not going to ask for hands. It could be on holidays, special occasions, celebrations, or at sporting events. anything can kind of give us the excuse. For me, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, family gatherings, when Ruthie brings out that platter of shrimp. And I taught my daughter how to devour shrimp as well. My oldest, my youngest doesn't like it. But when that platter comes out, you better be there or it's gone. People around the office here will tell you about a certain proclivity I have to chocolate. M&Ms. So is my goal to make you feel guilty? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with celebrating and enjoying the good gifts that God gives us. In the Old Testament, there were three feasts: Passover, Tabernacles, and Weeks. In the New Testament, Jesus attended celebrations and parties and feasts. In fact, Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John, what does he do? He changes water to wine when the wine ran out. There's nothing wrong with food and drink. Seems to me the issue is excess, when it goes beyond the need to simply be filled. Gluttony will never satisfy our true longing to be filled. Well, let's think about gluttony in kind of a broader perspective. The writer of Proverbs tells us to be wise and to set our hearts on the right path. Obviously, gluttony is not the path on which we should set our eyes. In Steering Through Chaos, again, we read this: gluttony grows from and leads to a terrible emptiness that, no matter how much we stuff ourselves, is never satisfied. Let me read that again. Gluttony grows from and leads to a terrible emptiness that, no matter how much we stuff ourselves, is never, ever satisfied. In the medieval understanding of gluttony, there were five ways that they considered this sin: eating and drinking too much, too expensively, too soon, too eagerly, and with too much fuss. Notice the emphasis on too. The focus is on the excess. The focus is on the extremes, to fill hunger and thirst in our lives. Our culture has spent a great deal of time, energy, and money on the issue of food. Sprite tells us to obey our thirst. Obey our thirst. Think about that. Obey your thirst. The hamburger chains. You know, McDonald's has the Big Mac. Burger King has the Whopper. Wendy's has the single, the double, the triple, and the Baconator. Why? Because everything's better with bacon, right? Coffee. I know that's holy ground, but to me, it is downright confusing when I walk into Starbucks. All right, I just want a cup of Joe. But no, the tall is small, the grande is medium, and the venti is large. I don't get it. I don't get it. And coming from Texas, now in Texas, everything is bigger, right? Okay. On Main Street in San Antonio, Lulu's, you get the biggest cinnamon roll you could ever have. Do you know how much a single portion weighs? 3 pounds. You might ask me how I know that. By the way, I've never been to Lulu's. I've seen what comes out of there. It's not pretty. We hunger and thirst for many things in life that are not food and drink. We're concerned with the way that we look, with body image, and so we join a gym and commit to an exercise program. And at first we're there 3 days a week, and then four, and then five, and then six. Just one more set of sit-ups. 5 more minutes on the treadmill. 1 more level of resistance on the elliptical. We endlessly commit ourselves to diets, counting carbs, fats, and calories. We are concerned with how we look to others with regard to our education and our social status. We hunger and thirst for relationship, but the more and more time we spend on social media, we still don't feel cared for. We binge watch on Netflix, and hours later we still feel empty. We watch endless hours of news 24/7, and we wonder, why is it that we're anxious? There's nothing wrong with exercise. There's nothing wrong with careful eating. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with social media. There's nothing wrong with TV, all in and of themselves. It's the excess. We hunger and thirst for meaning. We hunger and thirst for acceptance. But our own efforts come up short. Saint Augustine was right. For he said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Pascal talked about that God-shaped hole that only God can fill. And yet we try to fill it, don't we? Too soon, too expensively, too much, too eagerly, and with too much fuss. Gluttony will never satisfy our true longing to be filled. So how do we guard against gluttony? How do we live in a culture that provides many paths to fulfill our hunger and our thirst? Well, the first thing that we have to do is admit the truth about ourselves. We have bodies that hunger and thirst for food and drink. This is the way that God made us. And yet we have hearts that thirst as well. Even that cultural icon, Bruce Springsteen, acknowledged this. Everybody has a hungry heart. With what will we fill ours? Here are some practical ways to guard against how we fill our hungry and thirsty bodies, hearts, minds, and souls. First, we have to take our eyes off of others. It's been said that evil comes into focus when we see it in others, but it comes into sharp and terrible focus when we see it in ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, our habits, and our behaviors. When are we prone to excess with regard to food and drink? In what ways are we seeking to fill ourselves and satisfy our hunger and our thirst on things that will never, ever satisfy us? Second, we need to look to God and acknowledge that God has provided food and drink for us, and it's good when used as intended. Let me read these words again from Psalm 145. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Are we looking to God and acknowledging that God is able to do that and wants to do that? Third, we need to look to Jesus Christ to fill that void that exists in our hearts and our souls. For Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus wants to fill us more than we can ever imagine. And my friends, that's the good news. That even when we feel empty, we need not fill that emptiness with those things that cannot satisfy. We need to fill that emptiness with the one who is the bread of life. That's true satisfaction. And fourth, we need to take heed to this morning's passage and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. Listen, my son. Listen, my daughter. Be wise and set your heart on the right path. Gluttony will never satisfy our true longing to be filled. Let's face it. Nobody ever wants to talk about gluttony. Maybe because we know ourselves too well. Maybe because we don't want to acknowledge or admit our secret longings, our secret hungers, our secret thirsts. And yet, undetected and untreated, it leads to death. It dishonors God and makes light of the good gifts of God's food and drink. It makes light of those gifts, it misuses them, and it distorts them. So the next time you're asked, do you want some more? How will you respond? The key has to do with the more. More of what? What's being served? What's being desired? What will truly satisfy? Gluttony will never, ever satisfy the true longing to be filled. That can only be satisfied in and through Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.